Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
This is part four of the series, Change Your Frame, Change Your Life. Today's topic is, the solution is dissolution. What does that mean? Well, you know, I think catchy titles get your attention, all right? But there's a message here as well, a very important message, because we've been wrestling with problems and not solving problems. Solving problems is one thing. Wrestling with problems is something else altogether. And we'll talk about that here on today. Let's go first to our foundation text for the series, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we began the year teaching the Closure Clarity Covenant, Recover All. Closure Clarity Covenant, meaning that we want to make sure that we have closure on 2020. Amen. Amen. Closure. Close it out, you know. And so we focused on that and clarity and covenant. And now we're dealing with change your frame and change your life. And we'll review somewhat here now. But the basis of this is renewing the mind. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, being born again, being saved, saves you and delivers you from death, spiritual death. But becoming saved doesn't transform you, because transformation has to happen where you live. We're saved in our spirit. We have a new spirit. But we have to be transformed by renewing our minds. And that's where we live out here. So people can see the change, you know what I'm saying? And you can manifest the benefits of the change. So that's been the foundation. Go back and listen to parts 1, 2, and 3. This is part 4 today, and I believe you will be blessed by that. Now, today's text, Psalm 119, verse 49. David said, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." That's a great scripture, especially when you're dealing with problems and situations and difficulties right in front of you. He says, David said, "Lord, your word, the word to your servant, Lord, remember your word to me. I remember, Lord, you said this to me." It says, "Because it is upon this word you caused me to hope." God has created hope in us. Now, hope is expectation. Hope answers the question, what do you expect? And hope is not in the present, right? Hope, you hope because of what you see in the present. Because of the problems you're dealing with and situations you're facing, then you need to have hope. Otherwise, you become overwhelmed by the present circumstances. So the question is, what do you expect? And hope is expectation. We say frame. What we mean by frame is, well, okay, picture frame, right? We have pictures on the wall. You frame up your diploma. You frame up a family picture or a vacation picture or some art. In other words, you put something that's important to you in the frame. Well, I suggest to us that we ourselves are in a frame. That is, you see yourself a certain way. You present yourself a certain way. You see other people in a frame. We gave an example a couple times already how when we say inner city, what happens is when you look at something or somebody, you don't apply a frame to it when you see it. We project into the world around us the frames that allow us to make sense of it. So when I say inner city, you don't just, okay, what is that? No, you have an idea already. And so for some people, inner city means crimes and drugs and, and desperate people and minorities and all that kind of stuff. But as we now know, it's funny how that when people move people out of the inner city and they move in, we don't call it inner city no more. So inner city is a frame created to say something negative about people. And so we don't see inner city as, well, I don't have a problem with it. I mean, I see it as a good thing, you know. But my frame is different, right? The point is, we all have frames about what we're looking at, who we're talking to, how we see ourselves, and we use the frame to help us make sense of things. I mean, rather than just go figure it out and ask good questions, we just rather just frame it up, you know, or stereotype is a word we also use, rather than just really understand and ask questions and learn, we rather just stamp it, label it, and be through with it. But that's not God's way, amen, somebody? Amen. Nor is it our way. So we dealt with that previous two lessons. Here's a quote I'm going to share with you for today. This is good. In times of change, learners inherit the earth, while the learned find themselves beautifully equipped to deal with a world that no longer exists. Eric Hoffer said that. He's a scientist. So learners are in this quest to understand and adapt. Learners are willing to change, learn information they haven't learned before. Learners are equipped to deal with, you know, change. But the learned, that is those who've already learned and are settled in what they think they know, then they're equipped beautifully to deal with a world that no longer exists. Think about that. I mean, those of us who have learned it, that's true, isn't it? I mean, thank God we learned enough to cope and deal with the world. But for example, coronavirus hit us this time last year, right? We begin to hear about coronavirus. And I remember thinking that, oh, only got one case in the whole state. We had more cases, you know, back then. But so look at how the learned were trying to interpret something they hadn't seen before. And just figure, you know what, we're going to pray it away. It just shows you how that the learned sometimes aren't equipped to deal with what's coming. They only know about what they've been through. Now, we should both be the learned and the learners, right? Be the learned and a learner. Because learners have the ability to anticipate and adapt and change to handle what's coming. And this Eric Hoffer goes on to say that they become essential facilitators within their altered environment. Get a hold of that. Learners become essential facilitators. That is, people who can guide and help and gather and sort things out within an altered environment. Now, some of us here know about Blockbuster. You got to be of a certain age to know what Blockbuster, I'm not sure what a cutoff is, but Blockbuster was a place where you actually would drive across town or go around the corner somewhere just to be able to talk to somebody about the latest movies that are out, if you didn't go to the theater to see it, or after the theatrical presentation, you wanted to see it later. You can just jump online and watch it. There wasn't no online to watch. So you go down to this store called Blockbuster. You walk in there, had all these racks of VHS tapes. And then DVD came out. Ooh, the new thing, which is the old thing now. And so you walk through there and pick out a movie, and you would rent it and take it home and watch it. Now, I found out, though, that the model was 15% of their revenue was based on late fees. So they hoped that you wouldn't bring it back on time. So then they get your rental money, then they get your late fee money. If you lost it, they get more money. But that was the old thing. And then what happened is a company called Netflix came up. Netflix was not, now listen, Blockbuster was kind of operated and run by Hollywood. The people who did the movies kind of ran Blockbuster, but Netflix was by people who didn't come out of the entertainment industry. They were just tech people, entrepreneurs, saw an opportunity. Well, they would, you could rent a DVD, they would mail it to you. You'd mail it back. Netflix is first. Then they realized once the internet began to get bigger and faster, then they realized we can actually stream this. We know what happened. So then you had Blockbuster hanging on. They actually dropped the late fees. So their answer was, hey, what are you going to do? Tell you what, stay with us. We won't charge you no more late fees. But see, they were the learned in a world that had passed by. And renting DVDs and stuff, and it was already passed by, and they were stuck. They tried to quit and change, but then what killed them off was a little machine outside of Kroger. Right. What killed Blockbuster was a little red box right outside the store. So we don't want to be the people. We don't want to be like Blockbuster. Thank God for learning and being the learned. There's value in that. But we don't want to be stuck in a world that no longer exists. When he says to us in that text, remember the word, upon which you caused me to hope. To me, I see David looking to the future. Because David went through all kinds of problems. Some were self-imposed problems. But he had enough sense to never stop seeking God. He had enough sense to keep looking ahead because hope is about expectation. It's about looking ahead. Amen? So that's the foundation I want to give you for today. The solution is dissolution. Dissolution is this. It is the act or process of dissolving. Say the act or process of dissolving. Now, I don't mean like dissolving as in organizations. I mean dissolving as seeing something disappear, like snow dissolving when the heat comes up. We had enough, when we had that bad weather last week before last, almost below zero, snow piled up, and we were having to be stuck at home and all that. And it's amazing when the temperature rose above 32 degrees and stayed there and went up, the snow dissolved. And it really spoke to me about how that solutions sometime, we're trying to find a solution to a problem, but all we're doing is wrestling with the problem. We must first determine, listen to this, if the problem is the problem. Get that around your mind. First, ask this question, is the problem I'm looking at, is that the actual problem? Some problems need to be dissolved, or we'll say deconstructed. Because listen, there is no solution in staring at the problem. None. There's no hope in the problem. Now, I didn't say you were hopeless. Please don't confuse that. You are never hopeless. I am never hopeless. I'm saying there is no hope in the problem. Because it's the problem. The problem, whatever you see, there's no hope in it in of itself. So you have to look beyond. Hope is expectation. And so we'll make this point to you that some problems need to be dissolved or deconstructed. And this is a very important starting point to solving problems, handling your problems. Because hope is expectation. Hope lies beyond the problem. Next point. Dissolving a problem is not denying it. It is getting at the core problem. Now listen, I'm a big believer of saying over and over again, do not deny a problem. Denial is dangerous. I know people who have died from high blood pressure, from complications thereof, because they denied having high blood pressure, or did not detect it, or be tested for it. And so that high blood pressure led to complications and led to death. So I'm not saying deny, but dissolving a problem is different than denial. We'll talk more about this. You know, we have these myths in our country. One myth we have is that our nation is invulnerable. You know, can't nothing beat us, nothing take us down. Listen to me. Every empire in history of the world has gone down. Every single one. So we don't wish that for our nation, but we're not invulnerable. And coronavirus exposed us more than most, because while many nations, all nations struggled, but man, we had it the worst per capita because of the inherent sense of invulnerability we have. We think that we just superior, and I ain't wearing no mask, and it's going to disappear. And I mean, from leadership nationally and down to people in the street, there was this foolishness, this magical thinking going on that only led to more and worse problems. So denial is not what I'm talking about today, not at all. And so I would suggest that when you look at it, the problem to dissolve wasn't just coronavirus, it was the attitudes about it. That was what needed to be dissolved to get at the problem. You follow me? You can't get to the problem until you deal with all the stuff in front of the problem, presenting as the problem. Anybody who does counseling knows this principle. You know, when you talk to people, you counsel people, there's two things. There's the presentation, then there's the problem. What do you want to talk about? They give you a presentation, their interpretation, but really you got to dissolve that and get down to the problem. We'll give you examples here as we go through this. Very important, because while denial is never appropriate, nor is it helpful to not get to the actual problem and just wrestle with all that stuff in front of it. That's what we have to dissolve. So I thank God that even about this time last year, there were people in this world who understood that coronavirus was a serious threat. They knew it. They knew it. And they were like scientists and experts and people in healthcare, people who understand how these things work. And so even to the point where we know that after Ebola, President Obama administration set up a whole office to deal with pandemics. That next president took it down because Obama put it up. His thing was, whatever Obama did, tear it down, even if we need it. Now see, so that sometimes we have problems we have to deconstruct and dissolve in front of the real problem. But thank God there were people this time last year who understood that this novel coronavirus is a major big time situation, and they began working on it when they knew about it. What's curious to me, though, is how we out here, you know, who do not understand how everything works, and nor do we have to, but how we make presumptions about things that we don't understand. Like, remember this time last year, or March of last year, folks said something, well, you know what? Hey, listen, when it warms up, when it gets warm, when it gets hot, that'll kill the virus. That was going around, which is like almost as bad as injecting yourself with bleach, right? So all kind of stuff went out because when people don't know, they just can't say, I don't know, or yet defer to people who do know. So we've learned all these lessons, haven't we? This whole, we've learned what we don't know. We've learned to trust God and have confidence in people who do know. And that's healthy for us going forward, isn't it? To have faith in God and confidence in people who are experts. Now, we prayed, but my prayer was always that we would, that they, quote unquote, would find a vaccine. And God answered prayer. They got three vaccines in this country. Three. New one just came out, Johnson & Johnson, a couple days ago was approved, a single dose. But now we got a new problem to dissolve. That folks are afraid of the vaccine. Folks say stuff like, I don't know what's in it. If the scientists said what was in it, you still say, what are you talking about? So don't cover up your fear with ignorance. And you already got the fear going. Don't put ignorance with it. Just do one thing at a time. Be ignorant or be fearful. Don't be both. Now, I got the vaccine. I got both doses of Pfizer. And I came out just fine. So it's not unsafe. So the point is, I say again and again, have faith in God and confidence in experts. I mean, let's not try to rationalize our ignorance. Just stop trying to explain your ignorance. Stop it. Stop. Go get the vaccine. See, you got to dissolve problems. Ignorance is the real problem sometimes, right? Nothing wrong with the vaccine. It's our ignorance. That's the problem. So I think we learned that during this past year, that all the experts that have helped us to deal with this virus have been people in the realms of science and medicine and good public policy. And that our role as believers has been to pray, to support, to comfort, to inform. Amen? So let's keep this straight going forward. I think we've learned a lesson I pray we'll never forget, because we need to have faith in God. And what else? Confidence in experts. All right, next scripture, Psalm 119. So again, verse 49, read with me, please, if you could. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Again, that's our text for today. Again, hope is expectation. So listen, hope lives beyond the problem. That's why you have hope. You don't wait on problems. We wait on solutions to problems. We look forward. So whatever your problem might be right now, then looking at it, staring at it, doesn't make it better. But we know that hope gives you this sense, okay, just beyond my line of sight, beyond my understanding, there's hope. There is a solution to my problem, but it's beyond me right now. So it's important to separate yourself from your problem. We talked about that last time. You are not your problem. Separate yourself from the problem. Say, I'm separate from my problem. All right. So we don't wait on a problem. We then wait and expect solutions. So David encountered many problems. Said this to you. He had all kinds of problems. But he had enough sense, we'll say, enough of God, wisdom in him, to know that I got to look beyond myself. The more I look at myself, the more I realize I don't know what to do here. And we come to the end of ourselves, and sometimes it's a blessing. So next point is this. We talked this last time, part two. Reframe your problems as a gift or an opportunity. Think about that. So this problem having with, say, finances, I'm going to reframe that as an opportunity to get some more understanding of financial things, to get some counsel, some help. You follow me? Reframe the problem. That's the first start. Reframe it. See it as an opportunity, even a gift. Now, the gift is not focusing on the problem. The gift is activating your ability to flourish and thrive. Say, flourish and thrive. So the word says in Genesis, God said, be fruitful and multiply, right? That's the basic human nature. It is to flourish. It is to multiply and be fruitful. Now, because sin hindered that. But now we're restored in Christ. Therefore, we have the ability in God to flourish and thrive. So then, in your problem, The mindset, the frame you want to have is, I'm gifted by God to flourish and thrive. And so you begin to pray and think and get help and research and keep that posture. And what happens is you begin to see solutions. You begin to find answers outside of your problem. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So there's expectation and hope. And verses 1 through 4 talk about the process of having faith and standing in grace. Then verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Say, hope does not disappoint.
Hope does not disappoint.
Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Wow. So when the hope has been developed by looking to God and getting research and counsel and help and just experts and such, when your hope is developed outside of your problem, then that hope does not disappoint. You've never had God disappoint you in the long run, right? Think about Nicole. You know, Nicole, back in August, got hit by a car in a parking lot and all that. And you know what happened. And so, man, she was several, how many weeks were you in the cast? Too many. See? No, that's right. I ain't trying to remember how many. I would say 5 weeks, 2 days, 2 hours. No, too many. And at the same time, having committed to run for school board in Pike Township, considering giving up that run to focus on recuperation. But she decided, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to run when I can't even walk. Because running is a mindset. See, running for something is a frame of mind. And of course, during coronavirus, you could then do everything online. Her being able to be online everywhere all the time, no one knew you couldn't walk and get around. Didn't matter. And so that whole bad situation through God, through hope, turned out to be, you know, a blessing. Amen. Won the school board seat. Got healthier. Amen. All that. Now, see, that's why we do not wish for problems and trouble. But if we understand how God works, he'll get the glory out of everything if our hope lies beyond the circumstance and dissolve the things that don't pertain to the real problem. Dissolve the feeling, I can't do it. Dissolve that. I can't. Dissolve it. There's some language somewhere in the world, I forget, but there was some country who had a language in which the word I can't, which can't wasn't in their language. I don't know who it was, but I heard about that one time. I mean, can't. What if can't wasn't a part of your vocabulary? You have to say something like, we'll figure it out. We'll find a way. I mean, if you couldn't say can't, what would you say? Hope. Press forward. Work on it. Figure it out. Deal with it. Right? All those words come before the word can't. Now, I'm going to give some case studies, three case studies on how to handle a problem. Case number one, what is the problem? Again, the problem we present, this is my personal problem. My lawn looks bad. That's my problem. Back first part of this year, first part of 2020, 2019, my problem was, now this is an example, y'all. This is a first world problem. Amen, somebody. in a real problem, you know what I'm saying? All right. But I'm telling you how we present problems, okay? So my lawn looks bad. And so I thought, now how do I solve this problem? Well, I'm going to buy some chemicals. I'm going to get some Scott's Turf Builder. I'm going to get some weed and feed. I'm going to spread it according to what they sell in the bag. I'm going to get some pre-emergent, which you put it out like in March to stop the crabgrass from growing. Well, my crabgrass grew anyway. So then I bought some crabgrass killer. Put grass seed in. Then I hired a lawn care company. Or they kind of called me and sold me that they could fix my lawn. All I did was spend money. And then they came out, did treatments, and everything got greener. The weeds got greener. Everything grew great. It fertilized everything, okay? And then I had weeds the weed killer couldn't kill. And I had, listen, y'all. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this now. I had four types of grass growing in my front yard. Wow. Then I had like at least five kinds of weeds growing in there. Then they came back and said, "You got a fungus." I got a fungus. Where did the fungus come from? He said, "Well, whoever mows your lawn probably brought the fungus." I thought, okay, I get it. He's playing me. Because the person who mows the lawn across the street. Uh-huh. She ain't got no fungus. Then I realized what's going on. I've been played. Uh-huh. I've had magical thinking. Uh-huh. My lawn looks bad, so I'm going to make it better. Uh-huh. I'm going to fix it. But the problem to dissolve was two things. First, I don't know nothing about lawns. I mean, really. Because see, what tricked me was, in my previous house, the lawn looked great. And I fertilized it. It looked great. But the thing was, that lawn was already good. When we got it, it was good. This lawn was bad since 1993. Every year, we're trying something else. Now, watch where I'm going with this. Very important. Tell me how we look at problems. We just wrestling with the problem. See? We just wrestle with stuff. We're not solving anything. We just, year after year, thing after thing, idea after idea, we just wrestling with the same old problem, and it never gets solved. And then it came to me last summer, the summer of 2020, I have a friend and a person I work with who does construction and contracting work. He did some work in our house, did a real great job in the house. This guy, he's an expert. You know, he came in and fixed up our family room, did a great job on it, new bathroom, all that. I should ask him about lawns. I said, "Man, do you know somebody who knows about lawns?" He said, "Yeah, I know somebody. Yeah, call Mike." Gave me his number. So listen now. I asked an expert to give me a recommendation for an expert about lawns, because this guy deal with new construction. And so Mike came over and looked at my lawn. This is a lost cause here. You look at this. This ain't no good. See, the lawn company will play you on giving you hope, false hope. We can save this lawn. He just took the money and put chemicals down and aeration, put holes in the ground, all that kind of stuff. So I had to dissolve what I thought was a problem. That the lawn didn't just look bad, it was no good. So next picture. So what happened was they came out and they killed the whole thing. Killed all four types of grasses, all five kinds of weeds. Killed the whole thing. And that guy there, that's a machine called a slice seeder. Listen, they seeded, once the grass was dead, and the weed, they seeded new grass 3 inches deep without pulling up the old stuff. Left the old down, and just sliced the whole yard up and put seed in, and I had to water it every day, and that thing, now next picture, that thing came back looking like this. Wow. That's my lawn. Wow. Never had a lawn like that. in my whole life. You know what I'm saying? I've been wanting that kind of lawn. You know, I'm driving home, and one thing what got me was Pat just sitting passing. We got the worst lawn in the neighborhood. It's like 3 years ago she said that. I never forgot that. Like, the worst lawn, if you stand back at an angle, it looks okay. So, my point of this case study, you've got to dissolve your problems. All right, so here's a case study resolved. Number one, I got played by lawn care service. Okay. Number two, my ignorance about lost cause lawns. That lawn could not be helped. It had to be killed off and reseeded. All right. Case study number two. What is the problem? I need more money. That's a big one. I need more money. Well, the problem with that kind of thinking is the things, the strange things we'll try to get more money. People are lined up waiting to get your money while promising to save you money or make you more money, I'll say. Used to be a preacher on TV who would tell people to sow $1,000 seed. Sow this seed and God will give you a hundredfold return. Hundredfold of 100, or 1,000 is $100,000. But the thing about that is people didn't understand that regardless of what happens to you, he got your $1,000. Regardless of whatever happened to you, he got his $1,000 from you. Now that said, now you know we do believe in giving. We know the benefit of giving tithes and offerings. But see, magical thinking is the problem we have. I found out that magical thinking is a psychological disorder. Magical thinking is the belief that one's own thoughts, wishes, or desires can influence the external world. That's magical thinking. That's what I'm thinking, what I wish for, what somebody told me. No, no, no. If you feel led to give $1,000, give it to your church. Amen? But the point is, be led of God. Don't let somebody, you know, try to play you. Because again, people are prone to this magical thinking. It never crossed their mind to give $1,000. But when he said it, and God will bless you, then the magical thinking kicked in. See, certain things trigger magical thinking. And so people who ought to be giving tithes and offerings as a lifestyle, see, a lifestyle of giving tithes and offerings will bring you all kind of blessings, see? But having no lifestyle, no kingdom connection, this up and do something, magical thinking. So I would say, I always say that be led of God, be obedient to God's word. Don't let people persuade you to do something. You know, give to people that you know put the work in, like your church, who put the work in. Bless your church. TV preacher, I mean, God bless everybody. You know, I've been on TV too. But let's not, Paul said, those who seem to be something added nothing to me. So people you know add to you, bless them. Amen? All right, so again, what's the problem? I need more money. Let's talk about that. Well, let's just go to the point. Let's resolve this right now. Case study number two, problem dissolved. You spend too much money, number one. I need more money. You spend too much, if you have, you're wasting money, and you're paying interest on consumer debt. Now knock all that out, and you'll have more money. You'll have a raise by knocking out. Now listen, there are ways to earn more money now. I know that. But I'm saying that there is that presentation that says, I need more money. And that's just like the thing to dissolve to get down to what I need to be looking at. my spending, amen, how I handle consumer debt, things like this, savings and all that. And of course, the lifestyle of giving is a big part of that too. All right, so these are things, I'm choosing cases you know that are pretty simple things, but I think make the point how to handle bigger problems in life. All right, number three, case study. Number three, I'm not successful at helping people. I can't help this person. Letting I try seems to work. Well, let's look at that. Because we have a heart for people. And we're disappointed and heartbroken when things don't work out. I have a memory of a person right now from years ago, no longer with us, but try to help him. Prayer, cast demons out of him, gave him books to read, did Bible studies with him, daily confessions, and all that. Now, of course, you know, we know people have to want to change. We know that part. That's, you know. But it's more to it than just wanting to change, I realized. Looking back on this, he wanted to change. He did. But listen, because he kept trying to change. He kept trying. Say trying. Trying is your enemy. How many of you have tried to be married? Either you're married or you're not. Come on, somebody. How many have tried to go to the bank and withdraw money? Try to withdraw money. You don't try, you withdraw the money if it's in there. Have you ever tried to read a book? You don't try, you just read the book. You pick it up and read it. Okay? Now, we have this thing about trying stuff. We act like trying is really making progress. But trying is another thing to dissolve. Dissolve trying. Dissolve, oh, I'm going to try harder. Harder, if you can't do it right when you're barely trying, trying that harder won't make it better. So dissolve the concept, I'm just going to try harder. Because the answer is going to be found at the deeper level is I need some education on something. I got to change my frame. And the person I'm thinking about now, I realize that he never changed his frame to one of trusting God. He wouldn't trust God. He would always go back to what he thought about it. Hear me now. Of course, don't take this wrong about trying, okay? Of course, we put effort forward, but there is that level where we try. There really isn't the intent to change. It's just something to do to make us feel better about wrestling with the problem. Because you've all been to places where when you had to change, you changed. Heard a story one time, a guy was walking through a graveyard at night and fell into a hole, a grave that was dug, and he fell in there and tried to climb out, couldn't climb out. He just couldn't get out. And he called out for help. And somebody said, boom! And he got out. He got out when he had to, you know what I'm saying? I mean, look at what you've done when you had to do it, when trying wasn't the objective anymore. When you dissolve trying and go to say, I'm going to do this thing with the help of God, then listen, you will get sometimes supernatural help. But as long as just trying, I mean, not trying earnestly, I mean trying in the sense of just messing around with it, dissolve that problem that, you know, you can't help people who won't change their frame. I didn't say give up on people. And it may be, could be that what you dissolve also is your involvement with them. Sometimes you're the one that keeps them from coming up higher. It sounds weird, but it sometimes is true that we ourselves are hindering people. Can't help people who won't change their frame and attitude about God. That's true, isn't it? All right, I'm finished up here. Proverbs 3 and 5, let's read together, please. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Isn't that good? Amen. Trust not just with some of your heart, all your heart. Sometimes we don't bring our whole heart to God. Our heart is scattered in many places. But bring your whole heart, he says, and don't lean. Now, people, this thing of understanding based on what we understand or know, you know, it's good to learn. Again, learners and the learned, that's all good. But there's a limit to our understanding. So it's never, never good to lean on it entirely. Because there's gaps in our understanding. But it says, acknowledge God in all your ways. That sounds like Matthew 6:33. You know, the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All things be added to you. So acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Amen. And last thing I'll say here is ask you a question. What is your problem? Your case study. Now, this is just for you to work on. I want you to think about that. And I'll put this out on the blog on tomorrow. Think about it. What would you say is a problem in your life? I'm going to ask you to look at that problem and wonder and ask or analyze it to see, is this the real problem? Or is it the problem in front of the problem? That is to say, can I or should I dissolve this problem to get at the real problem, right? So I can't answer it for you. You can answer it for yourself because we definitely want to deal with problems. We want to handle situations. We're not into denial. We believe in going to solutions in God. And so denial is not a part of this at all. But understand that there are many things sometimes like layers of an onion. You got to peel back and peel back and peel back to get to what the actual problem is. Amen, somebody? Let's all stand. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us your wisdom as well in your word. Thank you, Lord, that as the scriptures say, we are going to trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. And you shall direct our path.